that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
We have some sweet things to discuss tonight. Colossians chapter 4. Last time we looked at the verses that say, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We saw, first of all, that we should live wisely all the time. We should have a good testimony in every part of our life in front of the people that are in our community. I was down at Walt's this week trying to pick up something for some fellowship or party or something like that. And this gentleman that I didn't know turned to me and said, are you pastor at that church? I'm like, well, I work there. Am I in trouble? He says, no, I see you crossing the street there all the time. And I just want you to, and he went on and said some nice things about the ministry here. And he lives just a couple of streets or doors down from the fire department. But he knew who I was. People are watching. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Secondly, we saw that we need to manage our time well with unbelievers. We need to make opportunities to share postcards with them and pray for them when their husband passes away. We need to have opportunities to share the gospel and invitation and minister to people when we're in the grocery store and we notice that there's a child that's a certain age. We need to make the most of our time and seize those opportunities. We see that we need to speak with grace all the time. How often? All the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And then we saw finally that we need to flavor our conversation. We need to salt it so that it is interesting and desirable, so that when we're sharing the gospel with people, they don't just think, religious platitudes, I'm not a Jesus person, would you please finish? We need to invite them with our words, with our thoughts, and our line of reasoning, that they would be interested in the gospel. Now, we're going to go ahead and read the rest of chapter 4 because it is a package. We're not going to get to completely untie the package this evening. We'll probably take a couple passes at this, but we'll get started tonight anyhow. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Beautiful, tender passage, isn't it? We're going to try to look at three different components of this passage, this closing to the Colossians. We're studying the closing to the Colossians. First of all, we'll see the platform of Paul's closing to the Colossians, the purposes of Paul's closing to the Colossians, and the people of Paul's closing to the Colossians. First of all, I'd like us to consider this platform, or if you will, the foundation, the groundwork upon which he's standing, the basis of this closing to the Colossians. It's obvious that there are very sweet bonds between him and the people there. It's clear that there's a connection, there's a vital relationship, there's a care for them. And this is very typical of Paul, isn't it? You read most of his letters and there's all these people he mentions at the end of the letter. According to Warren Wiersbe, in the book of Acts, there are 100 different individuals named in association with Paul. 100 people just in the book of Acts. Romans chapter 16, as he closes that letter, he names 16 people just in that letter. And I think I counted, we'll get to that later. There's a whole bunch here in Colossians as well. Why? Why did Paul have all these people around him and that he was writing to and connecting with, and they were getting back with him and he was getting with them? Well, I think we find a clue in the ministry of the Apostle John. Would you turn to his first letter, please? 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. What is the platform or the foundation for this closing of the letter to the Colossians? There's so much in common here. There's such tenderness. 1 John chapter 1. I think we'll start at the first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now, let me pause and say, have any of us seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, or touched with our hands the word of life, Jesus Christ? But I'm really glad that I got a personal letter from a firsthand witness, aren't you? Amen. Isn't it nice? I mean, think about that. An in-person, live, real witness wrote us a letter, and we've got it. That's pretty close connection to the ministry of Jesus Christ. So John's writing this, verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that, here's the purpose, here's the reason or cause, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John's saying, we're sharing the gospel with you. We're telling you about the life of the Messiah. We're explaining Jesus Christ to you so that you can have fellowship with us because we have fellowship with him. The obvious inference is that this is a circle of fellowship. And if you know Christ, then you have fellowship with him. And if you have fellowship with him and somebody else has fellowship with him, you have fellowship with each other. We experience this sometime at get-togethers. It doesn't always work out perfectly this way, but you have a gathering, perhaps, and you get together and you know this person and someone else knows this person. You didn't know each other when you entered, but before the night's over, you're playing Uno and spoons and you're all friends together, right? That's what John is saying. Look, I want to introduce you to Jesus because I'm already in fellowship with him. And if you're in fellowship with him, I'll be in fellowship with you. Paul had such broad connections. He had so much fellowship. He had so much sweet communion because he had fellowship with God and he had fellowship with others. How's your fellowship tonight? If you're lonely, if you're feeling isolated, if you're lacking for fellowship, first of all, check your walk with God. And secondly, check your work for God. Because if you're walking with God, if you're fellowshipping with him, and if you're working for God, if you're serving him, you're going to have fellowship with others. Amen. It's going to happen. There may be periods of loneliness and isolation where God separates you unto himself. But overall, your life, you will have fellowship as Paul did. And that's the basis or the platform for this whole greeting or farewell or goodbye that we find in these last tender verses of chapter 4. I want to point out three different things that bring this fellowship together. And it's interesting, we use the word fellowship in this text. The prefix fellow occurs at least three times. Fellow this, fellow that, and fellow the other. We're going to look at those three fellows, and we're going to look at three components of their fellowship. First of all, Paul and some of these people had fellowship because they had the containment of common circumstances. They had the containment of common circumstances. In other words, they spent time together. You know, they just did stuff together. Think about Paul as a missionary and all the traveling he did. I mean, you get to know somebody pretty well when you travel together, right? You ever been on a road trip? You get to know new and interesting things about people. Like what their favorite snack food is, or what they order at McDonald's, or what happens when they take their shoes off. You know, you get to learn all kinds of wonderful things when you go traveling together. Paul traveled with all kinds of people. He seemed to never go anywhere alone. And they spent all these days with him just traveling. And isn't it true that there doesn't seem anything specific or wonderful about this time you spend together or that time you spend together? But when it all adds up, you find you have a relationship. You have this containment that holds you together of common circumstances. Oh yeah, remember when we were traveling down to Alabama and we stopped at that one gas station and it was just really weird and everyone that came in was strange? You remember that? Well, there was nothing special about that moment except the fact that you shared it together. And maybe it's just that, hey, you remember that one time when we were doing such and such at church? Remember, Mom, when you and I were down in the lobby trying to get the globe colored in before church started and our Sharpies were running out and it was just this thing? Well, there's nothing really special about that moment except that it was together. And that togetherness is a bond of fellowship. We cannot have the fellowship that Paul had with these people if we don't do stuff together. By the way, this works for family too. Amen? Yeah. You got to spend time together with your family. And you say, well, this doesn't seem like quality time. We're just doing dishes. This doesn't seem like quality time. We're just, you know, raking up the lawn and cleaning up from fall. But it's time together. And out of that quantity time is going to blossom some quality time. And it's going to be that platform for your fellowship. If you don't spend time with your family, you're not going to be close to your family. If you don't spend time with your church family, you're not going to be close to your church family. So get together, do stuff. Whether it's at your homes or restaurants or whether it's here at functions, spend time together. It's a great way to build fellowship. I have a feeling that a lot of you are having the wheels turn. Oh yeah, we remember the time we spent together decorating the auditorium, you know, till 10, 11 o'clock Saturday night, the night before everyone was going to come in. Well, we had a containment of common circumstances. And we say, oh yeah, I remember 2017, the purple silver year. You remember that one? Oh, that was so much fun. We were tired then, but boy, it was great, wasn't it? You see, those are the things that bond us together. All of you light-changing people. Yes, I remember it was back in the winter of, let's see, who was president? Oh, yeah, Trump was president, and it was that winter when it seemed like it was never going to turn cold, and we had to change. It must have been thousands of light bulbs in the church. No, dear, it wasn't thousands. It was only hundreds. Well, whatever, it was a lot of light bulbs. And you get talking about these times you spent together and, you know, how Sparky came along and said, I'll see if it's still live and things like that. But you've spent time together. And then there was the Sunday school class Christmas party, you know, where we had the manger scenes. And all the kids brought manger scenes. And some of them were made out of candy. And some of them were made out of popsicle sticks. And some of them were made out of all different kinds of things. And remember that? That was really special. Paul had fellowship. He had this sweet relationship because he spent time with other believers. Please do not withdraw. You say, well, but I'm hurting. That's when you exactly don't need to withdraw. You say, well, I'm tired. It's okay to be tired. You don't have to be Superman and do everything. But don't withdraw. Don't seclude yourself. Stay plugged into the body. Letter B, they had fellowship because of the cement of a common cause. We see that in verse 7, they were fellow servants. Did you see verse 7? Tychicus was going to declare this. He was a fellow servant. Servants work together in similar circumstances. They have common circumstances. But also, these people were fellow workers, verse 11, and therefore had the cement of a common cause. Look at verse 11. Justice, these only are my fellow workers. So we've got fellow servants and fellow workers. They're working together in a common cause. Something about being on the same job binds you together, doesn't it? When you all work together on something, it just creates a fellowship that others don't have. Not that you want to exclude them, but they weren't there. They didn't strain their muscles. They didn't wear their fingers thin. They didn't get exhausted and staying up late to take care of it. But when we work together in something that's the same, so, you know, we came every night for however many weeks to practice for that Kings and Crowns thing. Or we came and we practiced for the whatever. Or we stayed late to have that school function. And we did the decorations, or we did the refreshments, or we practiced with those kids over and over again. We worked together. Binds us together, doesn't it? Paul said of these people that they were his fellow workers, and that cemented them together in a common cause. We need to work hard together, church. And I think you're doing a good job of that. And I want to thank you for working hard together. And it's not, listen, working hard together is not just for what we can accomplish. Because we do know, don't we, that God could accomplish it all without us. I mean, he made the universe in 6 days. He doesn't really need my brain or my brawn, such as it is. He doesn't need any of that. He allows us to serve alongside him and alongside each other for the process of what it does to us, yes, as much as the result of what happens. So work hard, not because we've got to get it done for God. Work hard because it's good for us to work hard and work hard together. Paul worked hard with these people. They were fellow workers, and it bound them together. And finally, we see the crucible of a common cost. These people about whom Paul wrote were fellow prisoners, some of them. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Aristarchus was in prison. Paul wasn't in prison by himself. We don't know his whole story, but there were people that suffered for the cause of Christ just like Paul did. And don't you think that they had a common bond? They were burned together in that crucible. You know, crucible is a dish that you put heat under and melt things together. They were in that crucible of a common cost, that of being prisoners for Christ. We should be willing to pay a price together. And I honestly, as I was working on this, I had no idea what the Christmas offering giving would be. But it's pretty apparent that some people have decided we're going to pay a cost. We're going to sacrifice, not like Paul did, but we're going to sacrifice for the cause of missions and this church sound system. And so you're going to be able to remember, yeah, remember that year when we all kind of gave something up so we could take better care of our missionaries and so that the sound in our church could be, you know, up to par for the 2017, 2018 timeframe? We chipped in, and we all gave up a little something. We paid a common cost. Or maybe, thinking of our school teachers, you're paying a common cost. You know, you're doing lesson plans and grading papers and so on. Our treasure seekers workers, week after week, pay a common cost. And on we could go. When we pay the cost together, and that crucible and that heat is applied, it gives us something to fellowship around. So don't squirm and don't get squeamish about paying a cost. When we suffer together, it binds us together. It was special when we had Brother Ramachik here, wasn't it? And we got to hear from some of our brothers in Christ who suffered over in the former Soviet Union for Christ. What do you think it was like for two believers who had been in prison together and they ran into each other somewhere on the outside? Oh, yeah, I was in prison too. Oh, really? Where were you? Oh, how long were you there? How many times did you go in? What did they beat you with? I bet they have a much closer relationship than those of us who haven't paid much of a cost. Let's not flinch. Let's not dread cost. That's what gives us a ground or a platform for fellowship. Paul was blessed with many friends because he had fellowship brought about through common circumstances, a common cause, and a common cost. Are we willing to participate in those things, or would we rather just not have the fellowship? Number two, I'd like us to see in this passage, as we do a quick overview, the purposes of Paul's writing this closing to the Colossians. Why did he write this? I think it's pretty clear. We know that Paul was guided by the Holy Spirit as it's inspired. But he had purposes for his communication, didn't he? He wrote things for a specific reason. What about us? Do we carefully weigh out or mete out our words? Do you speak on purpose? Do you spend your sentences wisely? You can only say so many words in a day. Now, I know some can say more than others, but really, we're limited in how much speaking we can do. True? Do you invest your words? Do you think about them? Do you talk to the people that need it at that moment, or to the people that you'd like to talk to? Do you say the things that are easy and comfortable, or do you say the things that need to be said? Paul had purposes in the way he crafted this closing to the Colossians. He makes it very apparent. If you look verse after verse after verse, there is design behind these closings. And I want us to survey them and make it our goal to have these kind of purposes in our communications with other people. First of all, look at verses 7 through 9. He says, Tychicus is going to declare unto you. And then he says in verse 8, I've sent him for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. Well, what does that mean? Tychicus was supposed to go and tell everybody in Colossae everything that was going on with Paul. And he was supposed to find out everything that was going on in Colossae, presumably, so we could get word back to Paul. Then look at verse 9. Onesimus, together with Tychicus, they will make known unto you all things which are done here. They knew everything that was going on because, remember, they were sharing common circumstances. So one of the purposes for this closing was a mutual exchange of information. I'm pretty sure, according to my notes, that they were not able to get a carrier that would allow texting between Rome and Colossae. So for them to exchange information, it took a little more effort. And can I encourage us as a church family to be exchanging information with each other? Be keeping each other up to date? I think a lot of you do that. And I want to encourage you to keep that up. That is a good spiritual thing to do. Listen, if you're suffering, let us know. We can't pray for you if we don't know. Hey, if God has blessed you, share a testimony so we can rejoice with you. Exchange information. Paul says, I want Tychicus and Onesimus to come and tell you everything that's going on here. And I want you to tell them what's going on in Colossae because I'm interested. I want to know. Are you concerned about each other enough to exchange information and say, this is what's going on in my life? Please try to keep up with people in the church. Know what's going on. Be engaged and involved in their lives. Second purpose in Paul's closing here is pretty clear. It's in verse 8. At the end, after he says that he might know your estate, he says that he may comfort your hearts. I'm sending these boys so they can comfort you. And I'm also pretty confident that at this point it was pretty difficult to get a Hallmark card. You know, these people, I don't know how much they get paid to sit around and write pretty things. And I've always wondered, you know, when they're writing cards, do they have somebody in mind? Or are they just making stuff up that they think will sell? You know, is it heartfelt or is it purely mercenary? I don't know. I'm kind of cynical and tend to think the latter, but anyways, people keep buying them. These cards that you can find that sometimes are so expressive in telling somebody, hey, it's going to be okay. Hey, I'm thinking of you. You're important to me. You're special. I love you. Don't worry. We don't know what kind of comfort the Colossians needed, but Paul says, I'm sending some representative so they can exchange information with you and comfort you. We ought to, in our communication, have a purpose of communicating care. If we could tally up our words, how many words that you spoke this week communicated to somebody, I care about you. You matter to me. You have value in my books. I think sometimes we care about people more than we let them know. But I think a lot of us need to work consciously at communicating that. If you care, let them know. Don't assume they know. Tell them. Let them know. I am praying for you. I prayed for you last night. I know this must be hard. Listen, I talked to Luke after the service this morning. He's had a lot more interaction with Pastor Atkinson than he's had with me. But When a man's father dies totally, surprisingly, with a heart attack on the street as he's walking the day after Thanksgiving, the man's going to be ready to talk. He's going to want somebody to listen to. And I just said, "Hey, how are you doing?" And then I just stood there and listened, because I communicated that I cared. And you know what? He didn't even get upset when I asked for his phone number. "Hey, can I call and check on you a little bit later and see if you're doing okay or if you just want to talk?" "Oh, yeah, sure. Here's my phone number." I barely know the man, and I'm asking him for his phone number. And he was glad to give it to me. If you show people that you care, you'll have communion. You'll have fellowship. You'll have things to do. Are we doing that? Are we letting people know that we care? Verse 10 is another purpose that Paul had in this closing. In talking about Marcus, remember good old John Mark, the deserter who grew in grace? Amen. Aren't you thankful for second chances? What does Paul say about him? Just in passing, just want to make sure you got this. Ye received commandments that if he come unto you, receive him. So what is Paul doing here? Is he telling them something new? He's reminding them. He's making sure, you do remember that if Mark comes your way, you're supposed to receive him. He's a good guy. Mark's a quality guy. He's of good caliber. You need to work with him. He is making, what else can we call it, but a recommendation. You ever recommend somebody? "Oh, I had so-and-so come and cut my lawn. They did a good job. You should try him. Oh, so-and-so, you know, that's who I use for my cell phone carrier, and they do great." We give recommendations, right? We ought to give recommendations spiritually. Paul did that. He gave commendation. "Hey, you know what? So-and-so does a really good job of explaining Bible passages. You ought to talk to him." Or, "You know, I've seen so-and-so interact with their kids, and it's special the way they function. If you're wanting to learn more about being a godly parent, you ought to talk to him. Just hang out for a while together." Give a recommendation of somebody that's doing something right, so that others can connect with them. This is kind of like the first century Angie's List, right? Anybody use Angie's List? It's this online thing where, like, if somebody comes and puts mini blinds in your house and they do a good job, you say, "They did a good job." And so then someone else who's looking for somebody to do mini blinds checks Angie's List to see if they did a good job. It's a site for recommendations, for commendations to be made. And Paul felt the need to let the Colossians know and to remind them, Mark's a good man. You need to respect him and you need to work with him. Let's be commending people. If you know somebody in the church that's good at something or that's caring or that's hardworking or whatever, tell other people, "Oh, so-and-so, they'll be a blessing to you." Let's commend other people. We also see in verse 10 and then again in verse 14, that this closing was to show respect and affection. To show respect and affection. Verse 10, it says that Aristarchus saluteth you. Right? I don't think it's quite that kind of salute. It's a salutation. "Ho, such an one." Something like that. But it's a salutation showing respect, or hey, when you see them, say hi for me. It shows respect. It shows affection. Look also at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We do this sometimes, right? Hey, when you see so-and-so, say hi for me. We had this happen this morning after church. It really helped me understand my place in the hierarchy of our home. One of the ladies in the church was coming out the front door as our family was driving away in the minivan. We waved, we rolled down our window, and she shouted out to us, "Say hi to your dog for me when you get home." And I thought, I wonder if she's ever said that to Bethany, you know, to say hi to me. You know, probably not. She cares more about the dog. But showing affection. This lady happens to be a dog lover and has been to our house with Bethany to cook and stuff, and so she likes her dog. But she gave a greeting and showed affection. We should do that. We really should acknowledge people and communicate that they are special to us. All of this wrapped up in Paul's words. And now in verses really, 12 through 17 is a whole package of encouragement, okay? So now we're going to even dissect the encouragement package and see what components of encouragement Paul used. And I hope that this is not just a list, but that you're picking some of these. I don't expect you to apply all of this tomorrow. There's way too many things, okay? This is a shotgun message. This is a scattergun, okay? I'm just going kaplooey. And I hope you catch one thing and practice it, okay? So if you're trying to memorize all this, quit. Just say, I'm going to pick one of these things and I'm going to do it, like tomorrow and Tuesday, and I'm going to try to make a habit out of recommending people or comforting people or exchanging information or, in this case, encouraging people. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is really, really sweet. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, he's a Colossian. He came from Colossae all the way to Rome, it seems. A servant of Christ saluteth you. Okay, we've seen saluting already. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. That's pretty encouraging. He says, Epaphras, he really loves you guys. He has a great zeal for you. In fact, he labors fervently in prayers for you. You ought to try this as an experiment. If you know somebody that prays for somebody else, you should snitch on them. You say, hey, you know what? I was having a time of prayer with my spouse the other day, and they prayed for you by name. I know they think a lot of you, and just wanted you to know they were praying for you. Amen. In fact, you know, I know she prays for you at least once a week. She really, she thinks a lot of you. You're on her mind, and I just wanted you to know that there's somebody that's praying for you all the time. How many of you would really dread a conversation like that? I don't think so. We would love to be encouraged in that way, to know that, hey, there is somebody that is like all fired up about me and my work and my life and my circumstances, and they're praying for me. I can't tell you how much it means to me when somebody says, I'm praying for you. I am so encouraged by that because I need it really badly. But he expressed a specific kind of support. It wasn't just a, hey, praying for you. No, he said Epaphras is praying for you. He's zealous about it, and he's continuing in it. He's laboring, okay? It's very specific, not just kind of an in-passing thing. But notice the craftsman Paul says, yeah, he's praying for you, and then he slipped in some of the prayer request, which is a little bit of a nudge towards maturity, isn't it? You know you can do that? He says Epaphras is praying for you that you will be perfect and complete in the will of God. And the Colossians are like, oh yeah, we're supposed to be perfect and complete in the will of God. Right? Isn't it mutually, isn't it simultaneously encouraging and nudging? Sure. I think that's okay to do. Hey, we're praying for you to stand strong and have a good testimony at work this week. Would that be a good thing to tell somebody? Hey, we're praying for you kids that you will listen to your teacher and work hard at school this week. Would that be a good thing to say? It's encouraging to know that they're not just like saying my name before amen. They're thinking about me and my circumstance, and oh yeah, I should be doing that. And if I don't do that and they're praying for me, I think somehow that makes me extra bad. So he encouraged them specifically and simultaneously nudged them towards maturity. Let's try to encourage people in that way. Praying for you that you'll be a faithful witness this week. I'm praying for you that you'll trust God even when the circumstances are overwhelming. I'm praying for you not to pull your hair out in the midst of program practice. Whatever. In his encouragement, Paul also did some networking, kind of LinkedIn style, or networking at some kind of fair for or vendors. Notice in verse 15, He says, salute or say hi to those that are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that's in his house. He's saying, look, there's this city close to you and there's a church there too. You ought to talk to those people. You ought to say hi to them. You ought to get connected with them. If you know good Christians, it's good to introduce other Christians to them. That mutual fellowship is a good thing. Don't be so small and selfish like, well, they're my friends, and if I introduce them to other Christians, they might not be my friends anymore. Don't be that insecure. Say, hey, these are good Christian people, and you should get to know them. They would be a blessing to you. He says, you Christians in Colossae, you're not far from Laodicea. You ought to get to know them. You ought to salute them, and Nymphis, the church in his house. I think you'd be good for each other. It's important for us to do that. We, as mature Christians, ought to be helping younger Christians to forge those bonds of friendship. Because, see, Paul couldn't get with them regularly, could he? He was 1,000 miles away. But the Laodicean Christians, they could support each other much easier. I like what happens in verse 16. Paul's a teacher at heart. And he says, when you've done reading this letter, read the one to the Laodiceans as well. In other words, when you finish this assignment, I have another book report for you to do. Isn't that what he's saying? I wrote a letter to you. I wrote a letter to Laodiceans. Probably a lot of the same things there, but just to be sure, why don't you read them both? He was pushing them towards additional study. He was acting as a catalyst in their life that says, you need to be growing, you need to be reading, you need to be studying more. Do you do that to anyone that you communicate to? Do you say, hey, I read a great book on this topic, or you know, recently I was studying such and such, and you ought to look into it. Do a word search on this. I had a blast with that. Do you try to be a catalyst in somebody's life to help them study further as you encourage them? Do you share your books? Do you share articles? Do you forward wholesome and edifying emails? Finally, we see that in verse 17, he specifically had something to say to Archippus. He was going to urge him to be vigilant and faithful. He says, take heed, verse 17, to the ministry which thou hast received. Make sure you fulfill it. He says, be faithful. Tell Archippus to be careful because it's going to be easy to get distracted. Tell him to watch, to be vigilant because anything could go wrong. Remind him to make sure he fulfills or completes the ministry that God's given to him. Have you encouraged anybody in that kind of a specific way? Wow, all of this packed into these verses. A lot of encouragement that Paul had to give. I am looking at our mature Christians here tonight. Friends, you have a big responsibility. Too much is given, much is required. Titus talks about the elder men teaching the younger men and the older women teaching the younger women. It's not just the staff and deacons that are supposed to do that. That's all the Christians. Review what Paul did in this closing and see if you can't take on one of these ministries. I'll mention two others in closing. He did request remembrance in verse 18. He said, remember my bonds. There's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I got this going on. Can you remember to pray for that? That was what I was doing at the beginning of the message when I said, please pray for the programs that's Thursday and Friday. There's nothing wrong with reminding people that, oh yeah, I almost forgot. If they're not involved with it, it's not on their mind as big as it is on yours. There's nothing wrong with reminding people, hey, remember my bonds. Hey, remember the program. Hey, remember to pray for my neighbor. Hey, remember to pray for my coworker. Whatever. Remind people of your needs. And then offer a blessing. He said, in closing, grace be with you. Pray a blessing on people and let them know that you did. Amen. Praying that God will comfort you. Praying that God will give you grace for this very unexpected difficulty that you're facing. Grace be with you. God will take care of you. What a wonderful platform for this closing Paul had in fellowship. Being in common circumstances, common causes, and paying a common cost with these other believers. That's the containment and the crucible that put them all together and made them so close-knit. then, on the basis of his fellowship, he was able to give all kinds of encouragement and instruction and comfort and recommendation. And I wonder if we're as effective with our words, if we get across as much as Paul did, or do we just chatter on about politics, sports, and the weather, or do we find ways to create meaningful communication?
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.